dear brothers and sisters, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Can you all hear me? Perhaps you can. Yes, you're putting your hands up. Yeah, you can hear me quite reasonably. Okay, I must apologise. There's no picture. I've been spent all week trying to get a picture, but I've failed a bit miserably. I've tried talk, and I've tried my shop where a computer looked at, but I've not come to an answer as yet. It just gone blank. So there we are. You just have to listen, I'm afraid. Two beautiful readings, I think, before us, my dear brothers and sisters. The Lord instructed Moses and Joshua that he would write down a song and that he would give it to the people so they could easily learn it and remember it. And that's something I noticed brethren have commented on in various places. A brother here, brother Forbes, speaking of scripture and song. As we read the Bible, in many places we recognise as having been learnt because we have heard them in song. So they help us with our song. And I personally have found this remarkable, but some people perhaps don't. But you can open your hymn book, for instance. I've just opened my number 8 under Psalm 19. And God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. Statutes of the Lord are right and so on. Unspotted is the fear of God. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn. His life should bring a great reward, provided it is for them to keep the same. And of course, words like that seem to click in with music. By way of interest, I went into the Hebrew music to try and find a hymn of praise to God for all that he did, is Israel's rock. And I came across two or three hymns, Jewish hymns, that were hymns of praise. Particularly one I was struck by, the Egyptians and the horse and his rider as he's thrown into the sea, etc. In the prophetess, the sister there, who took a timbrel in her hand and went and sung, and of course they've written a song about that, how God had provided that escape and brought the waters on the Egyptian rock. And the hymn was a very good hymn, not too lengthy, but it was there. And I don't think we have any hymn quite like that in the sense of this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. But anyway, here we are then, and we want to look at this song. It seems to be divided into four divisions: the character of God, which happens verses 1 to 4 of this chapter, the kindness of God to his people, 5 verse 5 to 14, the faithfulness of God, verses 15 to 25. And finally, the vengeance of God on his adversaries, 26:43. That seems to be the basis of that chapter 32 for our readings. And the interesting bit to start off with, of course, is the verses in 32 here, where we start off in verse 3, for instance. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. fantastic start to that song, and something that Moses and Joshua wanted the people to remember. The interesting thing about the rock is this is the first time in Scripture that God is called a rock. We have the New Testament verse in 1 Corinthians 10. I need to turn to it. That rock was Christ, in the sense of the striking of that rock by Moses, which he should not have done. But in the first instance here, this is the first time this rock is mentioned. Numbers 20 we can look at, where the rock was struck, actually. I think it's Numbers 20. I just turn to that, then, sisters, and read it. Numbers 20. So Moses and Aaron, verse 6 of verse 20, or chapter 20 of Numbers, from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother gather, assemble together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." So he took the rock from before the Lord, as he had commanded, and they gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice. And we know that he should not have done that at all, but that's what he did. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, this was the water of the contention." That was the contention with them, and he contended with the Lord because he had not hallowed God amongst them. So that's really an interesting part there, isn't it, my dear brothers and sisters, from this chapter 32. And I think the second part is kindness, isn't it? Second part, kindness. Chapter 32. And that's really, in a sense, the beautiful examples are brought out. Kindness, those who inflict kindness. Just read that about the eagle. "As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over the young, it spreads out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him." That's a wonderful example, isn't it, that at a certain time in the year when the chicks are old enough and the eagles know that, then what actually happens is we have this situation where the nest is destroyed by the eagles, and that encouragement is given for the young to learn how to fly. But if they don't manage it, the eagle flies underneath them. Underneath, carrying them with strong talons. And it's a beautiful picture of the process of maturity. And that is for us, isn't it? God puts all of us through, just as the nation of Israel, not to grovel in mire and in paganism, as some of that thing happened to the New Testament reading that we have. It's from the east and from the west there was more Gentiles than Jews, but the philosophy of paganism and rubbish a mire was getting into that little ecclesia, which I've rather read about in the second chapter. No, often Israel did grovel in the mire and regress back to acting like babies. And that picture of the eagle soaring, catching the young with its talons and claws, making sure that it's safe. That's God, isn't it? The kindness of God. And the interesting thing that I found that leads us through to that is found in one of my reference books. It's an interesting thing about God, and it's a list I have here. God is the God of truth. You're at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and Jeremiah 10. God is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5. God is the God of peace, Philippians 4, verse 9. God is the God of love, 1 Corinthians 13. God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of patience, Romans. God is the God of hope, Romans 15. God is the God of glory, Acts 7. God is the God of judgment, Isaiah 30. And God is the God of mercies, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. God is certainly a rock. Helps us, is kind to us. Sometimes we can learn a little, can't we, when we look around us in the way that our country deals with certain people. We have that poor young woman recently, we named Deborah James, and like Major Tom, she provided money and made lots and lots and lots of efforts to help people with bowel cancer. I think the fund at the moment stands at about 6 million. Now, I'm not saying that we should copy that. What I'm trying to say is that is something that we can have an expectation from, how we can help our sisters, comfort, etc., etc. The God who teaches us that we must give comfort to our sisters. We must help them in what ways possible. And we have opened to us, as our brethren have prayed in recent weeks, for people who have prayed for sisters, for brethren sisters in Africa. The problems of the areas, Ethiopia, Persia, etc. All of the event sisters, and we have missionaries going out at the moment to try and help them, because we surely send money to them to try and give them food and as normal a life as possible. We are certainly well blessed in this country, our great sisters. And then, of course, we have the situation perhaps moving on. Let us try and walk worthy of our high and holy calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1 is walking worthy of our calling. And that is walking worthy, isn't it? Helping all our dear and sisters and spreading the good news of the gospel. And then 26, 43 is the third chapter, 26, 43. We start a new section. That is the vengeance of God on his enemies. And that's the situation that moves forward, of course, to the nation when they were taken and abused by the Babylonians. I suppose the thrust of this closing section is the ultimate vindication of God before the Gentile nations who attacked and humiliated Israel. We have Darius the Mede at the time that they came back. But we know that there will be repentance, and I always like to read this section in Zechariah, which brings us to the time of the coming of our fear, Lord, that bring salvation to the people. And Zechariah, of course, runs through from 6 to 13. Coming of deliverance of Judah. In that day, verse 8 of chapter 12, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be a day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And the shepherd, the Savior King, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord. And the sheep will be scattered and sold. I will say to this people, you are my people, and to each one they will say, the Lord is my God. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful time comes. The day of the Lord is coming. Mount Olives shall be split in two. These are future things. Now we're moving forward, aren't we, the sisters? But we must move on then from Zechariah and perhaps look at the conclusions. The conclusions are sad, aren't they, for Moses? The Lord spoke to Moses in that very day, go up to the Mount Abarim, the Mount Nebo, verse 49. In the land of Moab, across Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I gave the children of Israel. And God, in the mountain, which you will ascend, you gather to your people, just as Aaron your brother, for because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah, in the wilderness of Zin, you did not hallow. So that was that, wasn't it, there? And the final blessing of Israel of chapter 33, and then that final chapter. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, and as far all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and the south, the plains of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, I will cause you to see it with your eyes. You will not cross over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And he was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. And no one knows his grave to this day. He was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor not abated. He wept for Moses 3 days. And verse 10, and since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He knew things and needed a young captain. He needed Joshua, and he would bring salvation. He was as strong one, a courageous one, who will come into the land. All those lovely things that the brother spoke about, not just the little bits and pieces from Egypt, garlic and etc., but those seven things that we talked about recently that were the wonderful food that God would provide for them in the land. So, my dear brothers and sisters, these are not idle words. For it is not a futile thing, because if it is your life, and by the word you shall prolong your days in the land which you will cross over the Jordan and possess it. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Obviously, at the start of the Psalm 90, we've got Moses in this psalm, a prayer from Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place before the mountains were brought forth. You formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Those lovely words in that psalm, which are a prayer of Moses. Let's now think of the conclusion, perhaps, of the salvation that we have. And that great soul. We've talked about the salvation that God can bring to Israel. We talked about Zechariah and the things that we mentioned there. And Malachi brings that out of people that have trusted in God and what is laid up for them. And Colossians, of course, is one of three cities. As I said, the Laodiceans and the Hierapolis. And Colossae was equal to them for a long time, but when Paul wrote, which was about 5 years after the setting up of the Ecclesia there, it seemed to have slipped into a smaller town. Yet the Ecclesia merited that letter of the Apostle Paul, and that Ecclesia really did need a little talking to him. He didn't want to lose that Ecclesia. He'd not been there himself. He was in prison in Rome, and of course he bring into the fall the people involved with Philemon and the runaway slave, the Onesimus, etc. That lovely verse, he's not unfaithful and unuseful, he is useful. And I want you to look after this one, it's a lovely little letter of Paul. And here we have in Colossians, in chapter 2, the words to conclude us and help us as we partake of the bread and take of the wine. And the verses we wanted to look at in chapter 2 are here, the riches of love. For I want you to know a great conflict I have for you and with those in there this year. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches and full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. That's why, although I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, rooted and built up, established in the faith, and you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Wonderful words, isn't it, my dear brothers and sisters? And chapter 3, to conclude with, I like the verse 1 to 4 in chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then you'll be there with Christ when he appears in great glory. And may we, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us with eternal life. Yes. But now you must put off our anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and bad language. Don't lie to one another. Put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man. And then those loving words in conclusion, my dear brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 15, we have here then, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Lamb said, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. You who may not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been made. May that great kingdom come to the earth. May our Lord come to Jerusalem and reign before his ancient glorious there. May we be their great sisters. Let us hold fast to the good things of the song of Moses and the Lamb brings that forward to us, doesn't it? The saints will be there, the temple filled with smoke, and he shall come with power and might to rule the nations and bring righteousness. Not the bragging of the Babylonians, like the Babylonians of our days, Putin wanting to kill and destroy, but to build up and bring those wonderful things from God's hands to have the food, and people shall learn righteousness and go up. Let us go up every year to learn God. May we be blessed to that end. In Christ Jesus, we ask.